Well, good morning again. It really is good to be with you this morning. Earlier this week, I was praying for us as a body, as Westside Chapel, and I just felt like God impressed upon me that we as a church need to soak a little bit in Ephesians, or in the message to the Ephesian church, Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 7. And today we're actually going to look at the church at Pergamum, which is, we've been in a series, the messages to Jesus's messages to the seven churches. And we've been to Ephesus, we've been to Smyrna, and we're going to go to Pergamum today. These are ancient churches in Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. But I want to encourage you to take the message that Jesus gave to the Ephesians really seriously. Because this was a message that I think all the other messages flowed out of. So in Sunday school for the adult classes for the next 2 weeks, we did it today. But I want to invite you, if you don't come to Sunday school, to come to Sunday school. We're meeting in here. And we're just spending some time in those messages, or in that message to the Ephesian church. And the message to the Ephesian church was one of, you're doing really well at keeping a pure doctrine, believing the right thing, and standing against persecution. But you've abandoned your first love. And Jesus' kind words were for that church to repent, to turn back, to remember where they were at first, and to go back and do those things that they did at first, the way they loved God and the way they loved each other. And so I want to encourage you, next week in Sunday school, we're going to talk about what it looked at first. So the homework I gave them, and I give to anyone that anyone's invited that would come next week, and even if you can't make it, just to consider this. What did it look like for you when you first came to Christ? Or what did it look like when you were at your most vibrant time spiritually with the Lord? And what did you do? That's the homework I gave to the Sunday school class this morning, and that's the homework I want us all to consider as a church. Because I really believe that that message is important, and I really feel like that God wants us to spend some time in that passage. So that's Revelation 2, chapters 1, or verses 1 through 7. So like I said, we're going to spend some time in Pergamum today, which is also in Revelation 2. And you can turn in your Bibles there. It's verse 12 that we're going to start in today. So Pergamum was a prosperous city in Asia Minor, as I've already said, present-day Turkey. And I'm just going to start off by reading this passage. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the word of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. Remember, when it refers to angel, this could be an angelic being, or it could just be the messenger, which that word literally means messenger. It could have been the pastor of that church that was going to give Jesus' words to the congregation. Verse 13, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Lord Jesus, as we come to your word, as we consider your word this morning, I pray that you would you would use it in our lives, that you would speak to us on a heart level. I pray that any time we gather around your word, be it in our own quiet times, or in a Sunday school, or a small group, or with friends, over a meal, or here during this time of teaching, I pray that you would work in our hearts. You would do what you do through your word. Thank you that we have your word. Transform us, renew us, empower us through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Pergamum was a place that had various traditions of religions. They had a season where they worshipped the god of the harvest. They had another season where they worshipped the god of healing. These were false gods, but they worshipped these gods. And then they won a battle. And in celebration of that win, of that victory, it was a victory that they thought they probably shouldn't have gotten, but they won it anyways, and so they attributed that victory to Zeus, the Greek god Zeus. And so they built this temple, or actually this altar, overlooking the city. And in this altar, some say it looked kind of like a throne, and so maybe that's what Jesus is referring to here when he says Satan's throne. But then another season of another layer of religion was brought to Pergamum, and it became the center of worship for the spirit of Rome and the emperor. This became the state religion under Rome. And so they worshiped the Caesar, the emperor. And Pergamum became the seat of worship for the spirit of Rome and the emperor. Now, remember that Ephesus was a place where persecution broke out because of the culture there that worshipped the goddess Diana. And then we went to Smyrna, and persecution broke out because the Jews were lying about the Christians and bringing accusations against them and throwing them into prison, and apparently some of them were going to die for their faith. And we come to Pergamum, and it has various layers of religion. Religions that were absorbed one into the other. And the expectation was that Christianity would do the same. That any religion would do the same. Or it would suffer the consequences. And so there was a period of time when Christianity was outlawed for 20 years. And during that time, Anippus, who is mentioned in this passage, was martyred. Now, Anippus was thought to be one of the deacons that were appointed in Acts 6, along with Stephen, who was martyred. And the tradition was, or is, that he was boiled alive. And so it was a hard place to be a Christian there in Pergamum, in Asia Minor in general. And Jesus is about to give this church a hard word. He says, sharp two-edged sword, which speaks to judgment. Judgment. He's got a message of judgment for Pergamum. Now, just like in the message to the Ephesians, where he says, hey, this is what you're doing well. I commend you for this. But this is what you need to work on. He does the same thing here with Pergamum. He commends them for holding fast to his name. They didn't bow their knee to worship the Caesar. And they were willing to suffer persecution as a result. But then, those words you don't want to hear from Jesus' lips, but I have a few things against you. Have you ever been in a job interview and they asked you, how do you take criticism? You know, of course, you're going to say, well, I take it very well, you know. I was actually asked that question by one of the elders when I was interviewing here. And I said, well, it depends on who's bringing the criticism. I hope that I have a humble heart and will receive criticism from whomever. But if I know that someone just has an axe to grind and it's their own baggage that they're criticizing me out of, it's a little bit harder to take that kind of criticism. It's easier to take criticism from someone I know loves me and has my best in mind. And you know that with Jesus, whenever he comes to us and he says, but I have a few things against you, it's always with your best in mind. It's always because he loves you more than anyone on planet Earth. So, Jesus has a few things he wants to bring against this church. Now, in the early church, and this is probably true in the church throughout history, but in the early church, you see in the writings of the scriptures that there are two extremes that the early church fell into. One was the extreme of legalism. There was a group called the Judaizers, who were the Jews that had been converted to Christianity, a small group of that, or I don't know how large they were at times, but they were a group of people who had become Christians, but wanted everybody, Jews and non-Jews, to still keep the Old Testament law. And so they enforced that law and tried to guilt people into following the law. So that was one extreme. And in that extreme, they forgot about grace. But then there was another extreme where they bought into this idea of cheap grace, where they taught that you could do whatever you wanted. You could sin however you wanted because grace covers that sin. And that's the trap that this church at Pergamum had fallen into. They had fallen into the false doctrine of cheap grace. And so Jesus gives a couple illustrations here. He goes back to this Old Testament character named Balaam, whom some of you might remember from Sunday school. He's the guy whose donkey talked to him. There was an angel in the road that had a sword and was going to kill him, and God allowed his donkey to talk to him, which if we didn't believe that the word is God's word, it sounds a little like a fairy tale or far-fetched. But a donkey did talk to Balaam. Now, Balaam was not a Jew, and Balaam had the king of Moab come to him, Balak, and said, these Jews are too much. Actually, their God is too much for us to handle. We're scared of them. So, Balaam, would you go curse them? Maybe that'll help, if you just bring down a curse on them. And Balaam couldn't do it. It's this weird interaction where this pagan guy that as you see throughout his life, he didn't follow God, but he's having this conversation with God, and God does not allow him to curse Israel. But as you look at the rest of Scripture, Balaam convinced Balak that there was another way to trip up Israel, and that was to get the Moabite women to seduce the men. And then in turn to get them to offer their offerings, their sacrifices to false gods. And that's what they did. It was basically, if we can't beat them, let's try to figure out a way to get God, their God, mad at them. And it was very clever. It was very shrewd. It was very evil. But I think this shows us a little bit of insight into Satan's ways, satanic plan. In this passage, it says Satan's throne, where Satan dwells. Satan's plan is to find our weakness and then exploit it. And it's probably not two separate false teachings that the church at Pergamum is falling into, but one and the same when he talks also about the Nicolaitans. Now, remember, the Nicolaitans came up in the church at Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus was commended because they rejected this false teaching. Now, the Nicolaitans, it's thought that they came also out of another one of those deacons in Acts 6 that was appointed. There's a Nicholas that's one of those seven. And it's not for certain, but it's thought that this false teaching came from him, or his followers misunderstood his teaching, and this is what was the result. But basically it taught, go ahead and sin sexually, because grace covers all sin. And it's the same satanic tactic. If Satan couldn't get the church at Pergamum to deny their faith, he would appeal to their flesh. Just like in ancient Israel, Satan is looking for a weakness so that he can discredit the church. He's looking for a weakness so that he can exploit that weakness. For Pergamum, it was sexual immorality. And I think that throughout history, the history of the church, and throughout the history of the American church, that has been a way that the spirit of this age, Satan, has sought to discredit and bring the church to its knees. And it's often that we come at things like this and we talk about them. You know, like we blame it on the culture, or there's this ambiguous kind of them that we talk about instead of us. And yet it's important to recognize that this church is a real church that really existed in a real place. And this is the message he brought to that real church. Now, that's not to say that that message is in its complete form for us. But it's important to note that these are the human weaknesses that churches fall into. And so, as we look at this, it requires that we consider it and that we take heed. Now, Jesus gives them two responses. Actually, gives them one response, but directed at two different groups. His response is, if you find yourself in a place where there's sexual immorality, repent. Deal with it. So he says, if you're involved in sexual immorality, you need to repent. You need to confess, you need to turn, you need to stop. And know that Jesus is ready and waiting to forgive you. In fact, that's why he gives this message, is because he wanted those people to be cleansed and to find peace with God. So that's one group that he's speaking to. But he doesn't say all of you have given way to the teachings of the Nicolaitans, or all of you have gone into the error of Balaam. He says some of you have. But this message of repentance is also addressed to them, to those who are not directly involved in sexual sin but aren't doing anything about it. He says, you have some there who hold to the teachings of Balaam. As I just said, meaning that some of you aren't. And yet, it appears that, as is common in churches, that they weren't dealing with it. Instead, they were just hoping it goes away. I just hope it goes away. Let's just hope it goes away on its own. And Jesus says, deal with it, or I will war against them, which are very, very strong words. This is one of those passages that is, like, as I was thinking about it and preparing, I'm like, oh, this is, it's an uncomfortable passage to talk about and think about. But Jesus says, I'm going to war against them, which is very strong words, basically saying it's better if you deal with it so that I don't have to come and do something drastic. So two applications here out of one word, repent. I think that these are important for us as a church to consider. It's important for us as a congregation to pray for our leaders, that we consider, that we always deal with any kind of sin that God calls us to deal with head on instead of hoping it just goes away on its own. Of course, there's a wisdom, there's a discretion, there's a way to do that. But it's important to note that Jesus is saying, deal with it. If you know that that's in your midst, deal with it. And that applies to us individually and corporately. When we get to this, the end of this message, Jesus says something that sounds a lot like Revelation, the book of Revelation, you know, this cryptic kind of the symbolic language. He says the hidden manna, which is a reference to heavenly food, to that banquet that we'll all share together in heaven. And he says a white stone, you'll be given a white stone, which is basically like admission or a ticket to that heavenly banquet. Remember how last week part of the motive for endurance that Jesus gave to the church at Smyrna was that they would remember that heaven is coming and heaven's way better. Let that motivate you. It's similar here. He's reminding them that enduring, overcoming, dealing with sin in this time and age is good. It's good for now. It's good for you now. But it's even better for you in eternity because that's forever. So deal with it now. So I want to encourage you individually. If there's anything in regard, it could be sexual immorality or it could be something else that God's convicting you of. Don't put it off. Deal with it. And as we think as leadership, as a congregation, when we have to address certain things in Scripture, it's hard. We don't want to deal with those things. Pray for us as leaders that we would address them head on. It's hard to do that. And yet, from this passage, we see that it's right and it's best. So, Lord, we thank you for this passage, this hard passage. And we pray that you would use it in any way that you see necessary to use it in our lives. I thank you for your grace that covers our sins and your grace that also causes us to be convicted, the Spirit of God living in us, to be convicted and to deal with that sin so that we can be in right relationship with you. If there's anyone in this room that's feeling that burden, I pray that they would release that to you, that they would seek your forgiveness and that they would deal with that sin, that you might even use that to call them back into restored relationship with you. I pray for us as a church, Lord, that anything that you call us to do as leaders, even when it's hard, that we wouldn't shy from dealing head on with it. This is a hard message, Lord, and I don't like to deal head on at times with certain things, and yet I pray that through your grace we would do that well when we have to, and led by your Spirit. I thank you for these messages that you gave to the church. I thank you that they speak to real issues, real weaknesses. And we pray for the Church of Greensboro, beyond just Westside Chapel, the church in general, that you would bring purity and restoration to us wherever we need it, that we might be your holy people, that we might be a holy example to this world, that as we call people into relationship with you, they see that we're not perfect, that we're flawed, that we fall, but that we get up and we accept your forgiveness and your renewal and your power. And that they can have that same thing too. So, we bless you, Lord. Do what you do. In Jesus' name. Amen.